Hello, everyone. I'm Stephen Strang, and welcome to this edition of the Strang Report. It's actually part two of my interview with Dr. Steve Turley of Turley Talks. I am a subscriber to his YouTube channel. I've enjoyed him. I was very privileged to get him to agree to be on my podcast. And the podcast was so interesting that neither of us wanted to stop. And the only way I could really deal with it was to break it into two podcasts. Maybe I should have done three. But the first one, we talked in a more general way about the culture and what's going on. And then we kind of shifted gears and talked about spiritual things. And so we're going to pick up in the middle of the podcast talking about spiritual things. I'd never met him before. He has a reputation of being a believer, but I didn't really know where he was on the spectrum and didn't want to, you know, judge him, of course. But boy, he just opened up and was very comfortable talking about his own journey and his faith and how all this applies. And I think it's very interesting that we have people out there in the secular community with a huge following as he does, being very, very articulate and also being strong as a believer. So stay tuned for the rest of my interview with Dr. Steve Turley, and then I'll close with a comment at the end.
Welcome to the Strang Report with Stephen Strang, the founder of Charisma. The Strang Report aims to encourage you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and to discuss spiritual issues facing the church, our nation, and the world.
I want to talk about some spiritual things in just a minute, but, you know, actually, people can go on your YouTube chat channel and just probe. And I'll encourage you to subscribe to his Turley Talks and check out what he's doing. I found several books I hadn't heard: The Return of Christendom, Demography, Politics, and the Coming Christian Majority. I want to talk about that a little bit because while I've been involved to some extent with politics, I mean, I wrote three books, or actually four books, on Donald Trump, because one of them was on COVID. But my new book is Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World. And I think what appeals to me about you is that you see the upside-down world, but also you see the spiritual aspect of it. So I want to talk about two things. Explain to me your take on where this is spiritually, because you commented on Romans chapter 1, which you have to at least be a churchgoer to kind of know that that has to do with a reprobate mind and the Lord turning people over. But, and that's the Apostle Paul. He's the one who wrote it. But he is also the one that wrote, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." So there's something bigger going on than just left and right, Republican and Democrat, West and East. I mean, there's a lot of differentiations that we have in our culture, in the world. So where do you think that, because you wrote The Coming Christian Majority, and with a few exceptions, Christian churches are declining. Look at the Methodist Church. I mean, John Wesley, one of the great Christian leaders of all time, a very devout person. Look at the Methodist Church today. They're, most of it's woke, and the few people that aren't woke have left to start a new denomination.
Methodist Church,
Methodist. Hey, I haven't heard about that, but I'll have to remember that. That's a good way to put it. But you know what? I don't mean to single them out. They're just probably the most well-known recent example.
Or the Episcopal Church, PCUSA, right, of course.
If you saw Tucker Carlson's famous last speech before was fired, he talked about that. He apologized for being an Episcopalian. And, you know, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, has a great Book of Common Prayer. I mean, they have a great Christian tradition, but it's nothing more than a tradition.
Right.
And so, you know, it's also causing people to go to the more conservative churches that actually believe the Bible and believe that God ordained marriage and believes that life began at conception, you know, things that we kind of take for granted. So talk to me about the spiritual aspect of what's going on, especially as relates to the coming Christian majority.
For me, the overall paradigm for understanding what's happening today spiritually was provided by C.S. Lewis and that magnificent work, That Hideous Strength, which he takes from, I believe it was a 17th, 18th century poem describing Babel, the Tower of Babel, That Hideous Strength. And he the supplement to that third in his sci-fi series, the supplement to that is this amazing book called The Abolition of Man, which is a series of lectures that he did at Durham University, where I did my PhD research in the UK. And what Lewis basically argued is that the modern world, which starts more or less in the 18th century, that pushed religion out and enshrined science, scientific rationalism, as the one true way of understanding reality for all people's times and places, which then they enacted through colonization and industrialization, 19th century versus via England, and then the United States sort of took that over and brought in globalism in the second half of the 20th century. That was in effect a modern day Babel, and if you think it through, it really was. It was an attempt to get everybody to think the same way, to act the same way. Borders didn't matter anymore. Even just the way it's so visually oriented, it's so media oriented. So we really started to think in the same language of images. We weren't even thinking in the language of words anymore. We were thinking with our feelings in many respects. And that, those kind of dispositions that secular technological globalism tried to impose upon us, which are very secularized and that focus around lifestyle values and so forth. C.S. Lewis saw that as a modern day Babel. It was ultimately a demonic project. And the breaking apart of that Babel is the heavenly angelic response. And I think what's happening today is we're seeing that Babel begin to break. It's beginning to shatter everywhere we look. So I see cancel culture and all this sort of stuff as acts of desperation, doing everything they possibly can to try to cling on to the power that they're losing. And the way you can kind of fit that all together is through this notion of lifestyle values. So what this modern secular world, this Babel brought in, was the new conception of the human person. You and I are no longer seen as men, as fathers, as sons, as members of a church. We're no longer understood in the timeless frames of reference of faith, family, and community. No, now we're sovereign individuals, and you and I have no moral obligation apart from that which we personally choose for ourselves. And an increasingly consumerist, globalist world provides us the options for how we get to redefine ourselves. So there you go. This is a Dylan Mulvaney moment here. We get to define ourselves not in accordance with our obligations to family, our obligations to church, our obligation to nation and faith and community. No, now we get to redefine our obligations solely in relation to seeing ourselves as sovereign individuals. And so we can choose anything we want for our identities. And it's the marketplace. It's this globalist marketplace that knows no boundaries, no borders, no frontiers. That's what's now going to define us. And then, of course, the politics that gets created from that's what's known as emancipatory politics, where all the traditions and customs that have defined our identities for generations are all now recast as bigoted and oppressive and all kinds of phobic. And so they're pushed into the periphery of life deliberately by law, so as to strip us of any identity apart from the marketplace in the globalist world. Now, what's happened as a result of that? What's happened is we've seen the advent of something called lifestyle values, where you get to define yourself in any way that you want. And within lifestyle values, the family gets redefined as merely a lifestyle choice. So that means, by definition, you have to be free not to reproduce if you don't want to. And guess what, Stephen? They are fulfilling that mandate like we never imagined. And what we're seeing throughout, particularly the West, which again is the vehicle for this hideous strength, what we're seeing is the implosion of fertility. We're seeing birth rates that are way below the 2.1 replacement level. Again, the United States dodged that bullet for a while. Europe didn't. The United States dodged that bullet a while until about 2008 and the global financial crisis, the GFC. And that's when we started to see birth rates implode. Now, again, this is an aggregate. This is an average.
Add to that the abortion.
And no. Exactly. The lifestyle values.
What is it? Maybe 60? Is it up to 65 million abortion since Roe v. Wade? And, you know, I don't remember the populations of every country, but that's got to be more than Australia and Canada put together.
It's
probably about the population of England or Germany. I mean, huge. If all those babies had been born, and, you know, there were abortions going back a long way, and we used to hear about miscarriages. My own mother had 3 miscarriages. I never even hear about anybody having a miscarriage. And of course, a lot of babies died at birth in previous generations and centuries. But 60 million, of course, that's going to hurt the birth rate.
Yes, of course.
And these are all very interesting conclusions. And you mentioned logic, but you know, there's something spiritual. And the Bible talks about going from darkness into light. And very rarely do you argue someone into being a believer.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
It's usually some kind of cataclysmic experience where the light comes on and your sins are forgiven. And suddenly you just know there's a God. And we've all known people and probably experienced it to some extent ourselves where you suddenly believe something. And, you know, we saw this in Donald Trump. It wasn't widely known, but it's something I researched and put in my book. And, you know, they would make, you know, it's interesting that the media expected Donald Trump to live to a higher lifestyle or morality than they do.
Right.
They just thought it was terrible that he might go with someone named Stormy Daniels.
Right.
Now, I believe that that didn't happen.
Me too. Yeah.
But it was just horrible. In fact, I'm not invited onto CNN and MSNBC very often, but I was invited on as an evangelical Christian leader to explain why evangelicals would support somebody that had the audacity to go to a strip club dancer or something.
Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah.
And I said, we don't approve of that. But I said, the essence of Christianity is forgiveness.
Exactly.
And then she says, well, didn't he say he never asked for forgiveness? Well, he did say that, but it was a stupid gotcha question. And he's not a theologian.
Of course not.
And, but boy, they hold him.
They make fun of
him that he said 2 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians. Which
is what they say in the UK. That's
in the UK, and
I
his
so
mother
upset at that. They call
his
it
mother was Scottish. His mother was Scottish, and he came. His religious connection was mainly through the Presbyterian Church as a result of his mother, who is a very devout. So that's what they say. When I went to the UK and heard that, it sounded funny to my American ears.
I sat through a sermon where on 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I could still remember it. And I was like, don't you mean 2 Corinthians? I should have gotten a job at CNN.
That's right. But the irony is that they even care about that.
Right.
They probably don't even know what the books of the Bible are, but they're criticizing Trump.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And How many chapters are in that 2 Corinthians anyway? Right, exactly.
And yes, he had a well-publicized playboy lifestyle, but something happened in the early 2000s. Mm-hmm. And I know several people who have said that they have prayed with Donald Trump.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But you know what? He got blasted for everything. I don't fault him for kind of playing that down because when it was important, he would do the right thing. But it is not his job to be Billy Graham.
Right.
And so anyway, I did a deep dive on all that kind of stuff because I wanted to really be sure that my research was right. I didn't want to stick my neck out there for him. But I believe that something changed in his life. And interesting, they accused him of everything under the sun, but never messing around in the White House like Bill Clinton did.
Yeah.
Never.
Yeah. And
all of it was kind of ancient history before Melania.
Right. Right. And Bill Clinton had, you know, radical leftist policies to boot. So it's, again, that's what I mean. He was horrifyingly consistent. Whereas, Trump, like the rest of us, is all very inconsistent. We try to live the life by the grace of God the best we can in accordance with his commandments. But I sure hope I'm not judged by consistency. I'm judged by the grace of Jesus Christ alone, period.
We could all say that.
Yeah.
You know, the Bible talks about a great tribulation. Jesus himself talked about it in Matthew. And then, of course, the whole book of Revelation is mainly about that, of how things are going to get worse and worse. There's going to be an Antichrist. You know, the number 666 is accompanies that. You know, as a child, I can remember hearing it in church. I thought maybe they were going to tattoo it on the forehead as a kid. Yeah. I didn't know. But, you know, now with the chip, all the things we saw with COVID, where we saw lefties who had a little bit of control, you know, we don't lose our religious rights because of a crisis.
Right.
The First Amendment rights do not go away because there's a health crisis. But yet there are a lot of people that tried to take away, and there was an uprising against it, which is kind of goes
back
along with what you said.
Yeah,
but how does this coming Christian majority line up with a tribulation? It looks like one world government, you know, all this kind of stuff is getting set up for that. Now, it could be that all this will happen 200 or 2,000 years from now.
Yeah.
You know, the Apostle Paul himself was looking for Christ's return.
Right.
And that was 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And just about every generation has look for Christ's return.
Yeah, Martin Luther was convinced he was coming in his lifetime. Yeah, we all see, I think, with a sort of low resolution sense of our own time in relation to Revelation and tribulation and the like. That's exactly how I tend to work it out. I just don't know when it's going to happen. For all I know, it's going to happen in a very religious age. You know, for all I know, there's going to be a religious leader who's going to try to unite all the religions of the world under one banner. So it may actually be happening, ironically, through
rather than a secular society.
Exactly.
And when Jesus came the first time, he fulfilled all the prophecies, as the New Testament points out. But it was not like the people expected him to come. And I believe that the second coming, which I believe in as a Christian, is probably not going to be like some of the prophecy teachers have predicted.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. It's funny because when I did a talk at a Christian university, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. And I basically gave this thesis, how the world was shifting and becoming much more conservative, much more religious and so forth, and pushing away this crazy, hideous strength, this babble, this secular babble, and largely because they're stopped having kids and we're having more kids than ever. And so demographics is destiny. There's really very little you can do about that. It's really interesting, Stephen, because we've got studies on retention of children who grow up in Christian homes, and the rate is actually going up. And we see it with the Amish, for example. So about 30 years ago, only about 70% of the Amish, which is still a pretty good number, of the kids retained their Amishness into adulthood and actually took the Ordnung and got baptized and became part of that community. The more woke our world gets, it seems like the more our kids are staying in the faith, and the more conservative, the more they're staying, and the more conservative, the more kids. So it's reciprocal in that sense. So now Amish are up around 80 to 90% retention rates.
Wow.
So it's really, that's another spiritual element. You know, when God says to Abraham, I will give this land to you and your children and your children's children, you know, there's something very, very special about that bond of family. The father and son creates fathers and sons. He creates that bond of family. And we're finding, there's not a lot of conversions going on in the secular West, as far as we can see from the data, but there is a lot of the children growing up of good conservative Christian homes who are retaining that faith into adulthood. And so if any of you are seeing an 18-year-old or a 19-year-old kind of going on the wayward, don't worry. We actually have some stats that show that your average 18-year-old is far more conservative than your average 22-year-old. Because the 18-year-old still has the parents' values. The 22-year-old goes off, does their prodigal thing. But then they hit 26 and they tend to come back. And then we get 1% more conservative every year we age from that point forward. There's a British study, a 40-year British study that found that
interesting
pattern.
Well, that's my story. I grew up in the Vietnam War era. Things were pretty bad. The civil rights movement, the anti-war movement, LSD.
Yeah, everything.
The Summer of Love.
Yeah.
Then the pendulum kind of swung the other way. I actually went to secular university to get away from growing up in a religious home.
Yeah.
And, you know, I had to try out a few things. I found out they did not give joy and happiness. And I sort of knew what was right. I didn't wait till I was 26. I came back at 20. And the Jesus movement was going on, the charismatic movement. I was on fire for Jesus. And so in my case, it had the opposite effect. I had to kind of like see it with my own eyes. But, you know, the mantra among Christians is you send your kids away to university and they lose all their Christian values. And sadly, you know, in my own family, in my extended family, I've seen that happen. But there's a lot of people that are really serving Jesus who come from homes where there was no religion at all. And the kids were hungry for something. And really what I'm seeing, and I wrote this book about it, notice how I kind of plug it every so often, is that I think that the thing that people hunger for is more of God and getting the power of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus left when he went back. You know, as Christians, we believe he ascended into heaven and left us the Comforter. And it's the power of God to survive all this stuff, because I see people getting discouraged, almost giving up, thinking it doesn't work. And really, I think what we need is more of the Lord, more power in our lives. And from what I know about you and what you've already said, I know you agree with me to a certain extent.
Of course.
But you're dealing... You know, I wasn't 100% sure you were a believer watching your YouTube channel. You know, you kind of hint at it, but yours is kind of from a secular point of view, and you are so positive. I mean, every single show, you have a new example of how we're winning. And as I've already said, I find that very encouraging.
That's right. Oh, yeah.
So just talk to me about this convergence you're seeing. These trends with young people. I had to put in there that, you know, even though it was a generation or two ago, that was my story.
Right.
And and we're seeing it in this new generation.
We are. It's absolutely amazing stuff. As a matter of fact, you're right now we're finding that Gen Z is the single most conservative generation on record right now, since we've been measuring it. Gallup has been measuring it since the baby boomers. So when you asked your average baby boomer 18-year-old, do you identify as a conservative or a liberal? Only about 18 or 19% identified as conservative. And they would explain some of the values that they would talk about what that meant. And then they did Gen X, what came next. And same thing, your average Gen X 18-year-old was saying, about 19-20% of them were saying they were conservative. Millennials, another one, 21-22% was going up, but small and small. And all of a sudden, everyone's shocked. Gallup, same question, same poll, all this sort of stuff. 18-year-old Gen Zers, over 30% said they were conservative. Now, that's 70%, that's still wacky. So there's plenty of them that makes us go, what the heck? But we're seeing some astonishing movement towards an attraction to a far more conservative vision of life. When Pope Benedict in the Catholic Church brought back the Latin Mass, and he said, I want to see candles, I want to see liturgy, I want to see the way we were doing it, say, 400 years ago. They were expecting 80-plus-year-olds to show up.
What do you mean? They were doing it right up till 1962.
Exactly, in Vatican II. That's what they were expecting. You were expecting people like my mother-in-law to come out and say, oh, this is how we used to do it as a little girl. You know who showed up? 16 to 26-year-olds. That was the massive move that reawakening of the way life was before the modern secular edifice just bulldozed and concretized over everything. There was just a sense that, wow, this is hearkening back to an age that understood eternity in a way that we just simply didn't, that we simply don't. So we're seeing young people being attracted to eternal things like never before. In many respects, again, it's the institutional church. It's a little bit of a hard sell for them. And you have to be able to understand that a little bit because the modern world has ravaged the church in many respects. Particularly the modern American church, we've been pushed into the periphery of importance. You look back like in the days of Jonathan Edwards and the First Great Awakening, the most prominent building in the New England Commonwealth was the one with the steeple. The church was the center, the green. The green represents the Garden of Eden. It's very similar to what you would see in urban planning and medieval cities, where the church was the most prominent building in the whole of the civilization. And then you look at modern urban planning, and the church has been totally forsaken. It's been pushed out of the public square, and now it's shoved
in storefronts. And
you got it. It's a place of consumerism.
The thing that's in the center of the city are the skyscrapers for commerce.
You got it. You got it. We see that in New York City or in Washington, D.C. It's the secular. It's the secular buildings of government. You name it exactly. It's going to be municipal buildings, or it's going to be Fortune 500 buildings. And God is just pushed off to the periphery. So what we have to understand is historically, the institutional church was the foundation for our civilization. So you couldn't conceive of being a Christian without being a part of the community of believers, institutionally organized in the church. Today, that's a harder sell because the only place you find it now is right next to a Pizza Hut and a dry cleaners, right? I mean, that's the only place you find, First Methodist. And then you go to First Methodist and they're just as woke as any of the other places around them. So,
but, we could argue this for a long time, or I should say discuss it. The church was an institution. They had all the money in medieval times where everyone was a peasant. And so, of course, they put all the money into the cathedrals and so forth. And Christianity should be personal. There are people who believe that the church should be in homes. And there are some churches, sometimes they call them micro churches, that meet in homes. The important thing is the relationship with God. And in medieval Europe, a lot of people were just Christians culturally. There was no option. They were persecuted if they weren't. In fact, I'm reading a book right now on the Huguenots who were thrown out of France because they wouldn't go back to the mother church.
Yeah,
and of course, they were Calvinists, John Calvin himself. And it was just interesting to reflect on what life, it was pretty bad. Life today is pretty bad.
They stood
by their belief system. They wanted, and they were the ones that kind of gave us the Protestant work ethic that kind of built what we now call Western civilization. But I want to land this plane by asking you your view of the impact you've had, because you are an outlier. You are, but you have over a million followers, which shows that you've tapped into something. It wasn't just Donald Trump who tapped into it. And there are people like Jordan Peterson and Prager and Daily Wire. We are so glad. Glenn Beck, we are so glad those people are out there. But you're part of that. So where do you fit into that universe, and what impact do you think that Charlie Togg and the other things that you do are having?
Well, thank you for that. I think the impact is that I'm helping people to expand their resolution, as it were, into what's happening in this world. I live by something that's called the Stockdale Principle. It's named after Admiral James Stockdale. Some might remember him. He was Ross Perot's running mate.
Oh, I remember him. He was the one that wandered around the stage because his hearing aid wasn't working.
It was a disaster. He was never meant to be a politician for sure, but he was the highest decorated POW in Vietnam. And he was 7 years POW, was tortured endlessly. It was just horrific. And when he was asked, you know, how did you do it? How did you make it out? How did you survive? You must have had to have despaired at some point. And he said there were two kinds of people that didn't make it out of those prison camps. One was the naive optimist, the one who believed, oh, this won't last long. This one will be out by Christmas. And then Christmas comes and, of course, nothing. Oh, don't worry, we'll be out by Easter. And it comes and it, don't worry, we'll be out by summer. Don't worry, we'll be out by Thanksgiving. Don't worry, we'll be out by Christmas. And he said they end up dying of a broken heart. But the other one who didn't make it out was the despairing pessimist. The despairing pessimist was the one who just crawled into the corner, you know, named his rat and just wasted away. And one of the tragedies I find for conservatives is we do have a propensity towards despair. We do tend to be very pessimistic, and for right reason to a certain extent, right? We've been in the modern age, this 300
years. Just like those POWs had right.
Exactly. We've been in a kind of prison. We've been in a Babel that's about 300 years old, 300 years in the making. And it is by its nature liberal. It is by its nature emancipatory. It is by its nature, quote, progressive. It's trying to move away from the timeless values that we believe are indispensable for a genuine humanity, for a genuine humanness in our lives, a redemptive vision of to what it means to be human. And what Stockdale said was this: the key to surviving and indeed thriving in that environment was you had to be absolutely sober and totally realistic on the dire nature of what you're facing, and at the same time, never ever lose hope that you're going to prevail. Never. And to me, in many respects, that's the Christian life. It's the Friday and Sunday coming together. It's the darkness of that of Friday, of seeing your Messiah crucified, and then all your messianic hopes and dreams crucified along with him, because a dead Messiah was a contradiction in terms in Jewish theology. So the darkness, the tears, the horror, you name it. But you have to see that in light of Sunday and the resurrection and the glorious manifestation of God's power and his love, that his love cannot be extinguished. It cannot be buried. It cannot be shut out. And so Christ, in his Friday manifestation and his Sunday manifestation, seems to me to blend together those two emphases on a much more obviously lower level with the Stockdale principle. And so what I try to do is I try to bring that into my analysis for people. Yes, things are rough. Yes, things are pretty scary out there and pretty discouraging. But something is happening here that is going to change the world like we never even imagined. Religion is flourishing, and that means Christianity is going to be flourishing right along with it. Faith is flourishing. The old world, this modern secular colossus, is beginning to dissipate, and a new world of culture, custom, tradition, family, faith, freedom is rising like we never imagined. And so I just try to help people navigate this crazy world with those two frames of reference, and then they find balance. And hopefully, as we say, hope, because they can move from despair to hope, they can go from hope to courage. And when you have courageous Christians, there's nothing that we can't do.
So well said. And if I could just add to that, you know, the resurrection, of course, is the defining thing about Christianity. But his disciples were so afraid, they hid. Remember that?
Exactly.
And he said, I'm going to send you a comforter. They went up and hid in the upper room.
Yep.
And they received the Holy Spirit, And on the first day, Peter, who denied Christ just days before, a couple weeks before, preached, and 3,000 people became believers. And the Roman Empire is arguably one of the worst empires of all of human history. And they burned Christians. They crucified Christians. They dipped their bodies in wax and used them as candles. And as bad as the Biden administration is, at least they're not doing that. And that's have to remember. But you know, where I'm going with this, and I'll wrap this up because I want to give you the last word, is that within basically a generation, or certainly within 100 years, they had replaced the, well, certainly by, well, right at 300 years after Christ, they became the state religion. They outlasted the Roman Empire. The only thing left of the Roman Empire is the Roman Catholic Church, period.
Right.
And they, not only that, but they exorcised all these pagan, these Greek and Roman pagan gods. Nobody worships Venus anymore, although Jonathan Cahn in Return of the Gods says that these spirits are coming back.
They're coming back
with a vengeance. Yeah. So these things are kind of cyclical. But if there's a famous scripture in the book of Acts where the Christians, I think they were in Thessalonica, and he was saying, we got to get rid of these people. They're the ones that are turning the world upside down.
Upside down,
And so they had such an impact that they were turning the world upside down and affected all of human history up to your life and my life and the life of our children today. I mean, when you think about it, it's extraordinary. And there are ebbs and flows in human history. And we believe that God is on the throne. And we believe that God wins in the end.
That's right.
It is not a an atheistic utopia like some of our friends would want us to believe, but we believe that God wins. And I'm just so encouraged by what you're doing. And I want to give you the last word. And I would love to interview you again. This was a lot of fun.
Oh, thank you, Stephen. Right back at you on that. Yeah, I mean, just as a word of encouragement to everyone, I mean, if you do feel like the world is going crazy, if you feel like everything is sort of spinning out of control or unraveling and nothing makes any sense and we don't know what a woman is and all that sort of stuff, well, it's because you're right. You're seeing the world quite rightly. And the world, it's not just our nation, it's the entire world. It really is going through a massive tectonic shift, a shift that hasn't happened in over 300 years. And so what we need to understand is that shift, thank God, is moving in our direction. And unfortunately, the powers that be are doing everything they can to prevent the shift from happening. But there's nothing they can do about it in the end. They've sort of, you know, what is it the scriptures say, you know, you reap what you sow. Paul talks about this, call in Galatians 6, 5 or 6. You reap what you sow. There's nothing you can do. They've already reaped a world filled with so many anomalies and contradictions. Again, they don't even know what a woman is on from one side of their mouth, and then they want to turn around and talk about women's rights on the other side of their mouth. It's just nobody's taking them seriously anymore. The world is moving in a very, very different direction. It's going back to nation, culture, custom, tradition, religious tradition in particular. And so everything from our politics to our economics, from science, people are talking more and more about post-secular science coming back, technology, from culture to religion, this massive tectonic shift is redefining and reimagining quite literally everything. So as Christians, what we're called to do is we're called to be faithful in the midst of this shift and know that while there's going to be times we're going to get definitely persecuted in it, the winds are at our back. The world is moving in a very, very different direction than the modern secular left wants to go. And if we just stay patient and we stay faithful, we're going to find it's going to be quite an amazing ride.
Well, thank you. I just agree with you. That was so well said. And I appreciate you being my podcast. And this went so long, I think I'm going to make it into two podcasts. So, thank you. And we'll have to get together again. And I'd be interested in some of the books that you put out. They're very interesting when the time comes. Maybe we can talk about your book and try to get more people. You ought to push your books. I never see you pushing your books on your podcast.
That's right. I do. I have to. I don't. I've got a bunch back here. They're not mine though, but.
All right. Well, thank you and God bless you.
God bless you too. Thank you, Stephen.
Well, I've had a lot of interesting podcasts, but this is certainly one of the most interesting. I hope you enjoyed it. I hope you watched both parts. If you missed part one, go back and find it. Share it with your friends. Subscribe to my YouTube channel. If you don't, hit the little bell. But also, look up Turley Talks if you haven't watched it. Subscribe. Like I said earlier, I subscribe because I think it's so good. And, you know, I've pushed this several times during the podcast, but I'll just say one more time that this actually releases on Tuesday, May 16th. Many of you will watch it after it's released. It's available everywhere. It's probably easiest to buy it online, either at Amazon.com or our own MyCharismaShop.com or my own page, just for this and the other books I've written called SteveStrangBooks.com. Thank you for watching. Thank you for supporting what we're doing. I'm going to be doing more podcasts as my book is releasing, as I'm doing a lot of media. We'll be sharing that. We'll do some of them live. Just stay tuned. Thank you for engaging. Thank you for giving us your comments. Thank you for praying for us. You know, we believe in prayer. And while you're at it, thank God for Dr. Steve Turley and pray for him. It's not easy standing strong in this upside down world, but he does. And I so appreciate him doing this podcast, actually these two podcasts with me. Thank you for watching. Thank you for listening. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Stephen Strang. Stay up to date with the latest episodes by subscribing on YouTube and Rumble, as well as your favorite podcast app at cpnshows.com. Get the latest reports delivered directly to your inbox by subscribing to the newsletter at strangreport.com. In an upside-down world, there is only one way to stay grounded. Life is full of twists and turns, successes and setbacks. How can you reach your God-given potential and achieve your dreams? With over four decades of reporting on the move of the Holy Spirit around the world, Stephen E. Strang has firsthand experience of how the Holy Spirit has led him on a remarkable journey of faith and a successful life. In his new book, Spirit-Led Living in an Upside-Down World, he will invest his true life lessons into the hearts of readers as he reveals his secrets to having a successful life led by the Holy Spirit. Go to booksbystevestrang.com to pre-order your copy today.